If I could choose a text from this passage of Scripture we have read in John chapter 1, it would be verse 48. Nathanael saith unto him that is unto the Lord Jesus, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I believe there can be no doubt upon the study of the Gospels that Nathanael and Bartholomew are one and the same person. Matthew, Mark, and Luke refer to Bartholomew, but they never mention Nathanael. On the other hand, John only speaks about Nathanael, but never about Bartholomew. Another matter we might want to consider is that the first three evangelists, when mentioning the disciples of the Lord, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they always speak about Bartholomew and place him in relation with Philip. Turn to Matthew 10. We'll not go through all the references, but just to show you what we mean, Matthew chapter 10, we have the list of the apostles given there in Matthew 10. And there we read in verse 2, Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew. Remember, Matthew, Mark, and Luke never mention Nathanael. It's always Bartholomew. Philip and Bartholomew. Mark speaks about Philip and Bartholomew. Luke speaks about Philip and Bartholomew. Bartholomew is always mentioned in relation with Philip. But when you go to John's Gospel, even here in our reading tonight, we see that Nathanael is mentioned in relation to Philip. And so we come to the conclusion, since we have the 12 apostles mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Nathanael's not mentioned amongst them, but Bartholomew is, we come to the conclusion that Nathanael and Bartholomew are one and the same person. It is in this passage of Scripture that we find out most of what there is to know about Nathanael. Apart from the verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we have already mentioned, the only other place that this individual is referred to is John 21, verse 2, and Acts 1, verse 13. We know absolutely nothing else about this particular apostle or disciple other than these references that we have already given. Now, whenever you take all these references together, what do you have? First of all, here in John 1, in the passage that we have read this evening, we have Nathanael and his beginnings. This is where Nathanael is introduced to us. Philip has gone and found Nathanael and told him about Christ. And so here we have Nathanael and his beginnings. And then when we look at those references such as Matthew 10 and 3, Mark 3 verse 18, and Luke 6 verse 14, where we have Bartholomew or Nathanael mentioned along with the other apostles, There we have Nathanael and his brethren. So we have Nathanael and his beginnings, and then we have Nathanael and his brethren. And then in John 21, we have Bartholomew, or Nathanael, along with Peter and five other disciples. And they are back at the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, and they're back at the fishing. And Nathanael is one of them. And there you have Nathanael and his backsliding. Because that was the spiritual state and condition of those seven disciples. They were in a backslidden state. They had denied their Lord. They had forsaken Christ. And they had not yet been restored to the Lord. They were restored that morning when the Lord said to the seven, "Come and dine." But at that moment, Nathanael was in a backslidden state. So we have Nathanael and his beginnings. We have Nathanael and his brethren. We have Nathanael and his backsliding. The other reference to Nathanael is Acts 1, verse 13. Acts 1, verse 13, you have the apostles in the upper room, along with Mary and along with the Lord's brethren, and there they are in prayer, waiting for the promise of the Father. Nathanael has been restored. And he's at the prayer meeting in that large upper room, awaiting the promise of the Father, awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit. And there you have Nathanael in blessing. So when you take all the references together, you have Nathanael and his beginnings, which we will consider tonight, Nathanael and his brethren, Nathanael and his backsliding, and Nathanael and his blessing. And Acts 1 verse 13 is where we say farewell to Nathanael. And how glad we are that we can say farewell to Nathanael whenever he is in blessing. Wouldn't it be a sad state of affairs if we said farewell to Nathanael at the Sea of Tiberias in a backslidden state? And you know there are those, and that's how they end their days. They never get into blessing. They're backslidden, but they're never restored to fellowship with the Lord, and they die in a backslidden state like those in the church at Corinth. Because the Lord, in speaking to the Corinthians regarding the Lord's table, he said, "Many of you are weak and sickly, and many of you sleep." You're weak and sickly. That's their spiritual state. Nothing to do with their physical makeup. It's their spiritual state. You're in a weak and sickly spiritual state. And many of you are asleep. Not talking about them being asleep in the meeting. But they have fallen asleep in Christ. And they went to sleep in Christ in a backslidden state. So we're very thankful that with regard to Nathanael, we say farewell to him at a time when he was back into blessing. He was there at the prayer meeting awaiting the promise of the Father. Let us take a look at Nathanael this evening and his beginnings. And let us learn from Nathanael tonight, and perhaps those lessons that we learned from Nathanael, with the help of the Holy Spirit, they may be applied to our own hearts. Let us first of all consider Nathanael's missionary for Christ. Nathanael's mission for Christ. The Lord had planned to use someone to reach Nathanael. He would use someone to be his missionary and to bring the message of the coming Messiah to Nathanael. That someone was to be Philip. Now, with a lot of things to say about Philip the Apostle this morning, some of them perhaps were not very complimentary. But when we look at Philip again tonight and how he was used of the Lord, there are a number of things that we must commend him for. We read in verse 43, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me." Here we have Philip's arrest. He's been arrested by Christ. The one who came to seek and to save that which was lost went forth into Galilee to search for Philip. We pointed out this morning that those words, Jesus would go forth, indicate a determination on the part of Christ. He would go forth. He had a goal in mind. He was on a mission. And nothing was going to put him off that mission. He was determined to reach his goal. What was that goal? To find Philip. And to call him in the full-time service, and to call him with the words, "Follow me." The Lord Jesus embarked upon a mission to seek out and find Philip. And that reminds us of the mission that the Lord Jesus embarked upon when he came into this world. He embarked upon that mission with great determination. Yea, we could say with the same determination that he exhibited in seeking Philip, he showed that same determination when he came into this world to seek out you and me. Because we are his chosen sheep, and the Lord Jesus must find his sheep. As we have said so many times, every seat in heaven will be occupied, because the Lord Jesus will find every one of his sheep. Nothing will stop him. Nothing will hinder him. He will find every one of his sheep. And he went forth with his great determination to find Philip. And he finds him. We notice that to reach Nathanael, he needed Philip to be a follower first. We see that the Lord had Philip already set aside to reach Nathanael. He had Philip already set aside. He already had him sanctified, set apart for holy use, even before he found Philip. He already had a plan for Philip's life. Because Philip was the one that he was going to use to reach Nathanael. Not Peter, nor Andrew, but Philip. You know, dear child of God, this emphasizes a great truth. That the Lord has a plan for every one of us. Is a plan for every one of us even before he found us. Is a plan all drawn up for you and I. That plan was drawn up even before the shepherd found the sheep. The Lord had a plan for David long before he sat upon the throne in Israel. The Lord had a plan for David while he was still looking after his father's sheep. And the Lord revealed that plan to Samuel. The Lord's plan for David, he was to be the next king in Israel. He was the Lord's chosen anointed king. He had a plan already for David. David didn't know a thing about it. But the plan was already there. God had Jeremiah set apart for holy service even before he was born. Jeremiah 1 verse 3. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet. And so Jeremiah, in the eyes of God, was a prophet before he was born. He already had a plan for Jeremiah. And if the Lord had a plan for David, and a plan for Jeremiah, and a plan for Moses, and a plan for Philip, then the Lord must have a plan for every one of us. Why would he leave us out? He had a plan for us even before he saved us. He had a plan for Saul of Tarsus. Because he told Ananias. Regarding Saul of Tarsus, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. There's the plan. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Acts 9 verse 15. The Lord had a work for Philip to do even before he saved him. The Lord has a work for us to do and had a plan for us even before he saved. What is that plan? Must go to the Lord and ask Him, what, Lord, is Thy plan for my life? What is it? Not only do we have here Philip's arrest, he was arrested by the Lord, he could do nothing else but follow Christ. Not only do you have Philip's arrest, you have Philip's abode. We are told that Philip was of Bethsaida. There's his abode. Some of the most solemn utterances that ever came from the lips of Christ that are recorded in the Gospels were spoken with Bethsaida in mind. Turn, please, to Matthew 11. I'm sure you're familiar with those words of the Lord. Matthew chapter 11. And verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, the city, the abode of Philip. And here's the Lord, and he pronounces a woe upon Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, Bethsaida, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And so we see that Bethsaida was a city that was abiding under the wrath of God. Here the Lord was soon to pronounce a woe against the city of Bethsaida, the very city that Philip. Yet out of that city upon which the Lord was about to pronounce a woe, the Lord was pleased to draw Philip to Himself. What does this speak to us of? Speaks to us of the grace of God. Why should the Lord choose as a servant a man from Bethsaida, a city that he was about to pronounce a woe upon? A city that the Lord said it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than it would be for the people of Bethsaida. And yet, out of Bethsaida, the Lord was pleased to choose a soul and save that soul and send that soul into full-time service. That is the grace of God. But believer, it is no different. No different whatsoever. No different from the Lord in grace saving you. Because we lived in a world upon which God has already pronounced His woe. This world will suffer the judgment of God one day. Why then should God save any out of this world that's already doomed? Why? The answer is grace. For we didn't deserve it. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace in heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches even me. Thank God. Not only do we have then Philip's arrest and Philip's abode, we have Philip's associates. What does it say there in verse 44 of John 1? Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So not only was one trophy of grace brought out of Bethsaida, but three. Philip, Andrew, and Peter. Now here's the city of Bethsaida. And it's almost doomed and already damned. And yet, we find in the city of Bethsaida three souls that Christ reached and saved, and three souls that Christ called into His full-time service. You know, when I read that, I thought to myself, the Lord has His elect even in the worst of cities. Even in the worst of cities. God has His people there. He has His elect there. Some time ago, we considered the saints in Caesar's household. In Caesar's household, the household of Nero, one of the most wicked and cruel and vile men that ever lived. And yet, in the household of Caesar, God had His elect. Why, this ought to encourage us that wherever we bring the gospel, to whatever town, no matter how wicked and sinful and corrupt that town or city is, God has His elect there. And it shows us also that since the Lord chose and saved and called Philip and Andrew and Peter to serve Him, why the Lord can call into the service men and women from even the vilest of backgrounds. Doesn't matter to the Lord. He takes the weak things and the base things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And I praise the Lord for that. The If that were not the case, this preacher would not be standing here. We also have Philip's activity. Philip's activity is seen there in verse 45. Remember what we have just read in verse 43, that the Lord Jesus findeth Philip. It's an indication that the Lord went seeking for Philip and did not stop seeking or give up seeking until he did indeed find him. That's what he did with us. Sought us out until he found us. Every time we heard the gospel, it was a sign, an indication that Christ was seeking, still searching and seeking for us. And oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. The day that Christ found us. So the Lord Jesus findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me, in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. Doesn't seem to be a great deal of time between the Lord finding Philip and Philip finding Nathanael. He seemed to have got down to that business immediately. That's a good sign. As I say, we considered some negative things about Philip this morning. But here is a positive. No sooner had Christ found him than Philip goes out to find somebody else. Here's his mission. Here's Philip's mission. His mission was to find Nathanael. Nobody else is mentioned. It's as if Philip concentrates all his efforts and all his time to reaching Nathanael. Now there's a good lesson for us. When it comes to winning souls, let us embark upon a mission that Philip embarked upon, and say, I'm going with the Lord's help to win that soul for Christ. The Lord lays someone upon our minds and someone upon our hearts. We can say, by the grace of God, before I crossed Jordan, I'll have won that soul for Christ. That's our mission. It was Philip's mission to reach Nathanael. Not only do you have his mission, you have his ministry. How did he minister to Nathanael whenever he found him? Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. That's how he ministered to Nathanael. In other words, he told Nathanael what had happened to him. What had happened to Andrew and Peter. We have found him. He told Nathanael his own personal experience. We have found him. Isn't that what the woman of Samaria did? Whenever she met with the Lord, and suddenly her eyes were opened and her heart was opened, and she received Christ, she went into the city and went to the men that she knew and said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. In other words, she just simply ministered to those men by telling them what Christ. That's what Philip did. He told Nathanael his own personal experience. He said, I have met Christ. Nobody can argue with that, no matter who it is you may be talking to. You can meet the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and all the rest of them and stand and argue all day with them. They have a closed mind. They're not interested in hearing the truth. I tell you, there's nothing beats them as giving your testimony. Telling them what the Lord has done for you. You can't argue with that. They can tell them, well, I once was a blasphemer, but once I met the Savior, He changed my life. Give me a clean tongue, and now I sing His praises instead. I used to be a drunkard down in the gutter, but that day when I met Christ, He saved me and He sobered me. Now I'm drinking at the fountain that shall never run dry. I used to be a gambler, gambled away every cent or every penny I had, until that day that Christ think of gambling, I think of that man in the church there in Udenab that was saved during the mission. And he used to back the horses. He gambled on horses every day. And the daily newspaper, he said, that was my Bible. And every penny he had, he gambled it all until there was hardly clothes for the back for his children to cover their backs. There was hardly a piece of furniture in the house. Till the Lord saved them. And it wasn't too long after the Lord saved him, he was able to buy a new suite of furniture. That's what Christ did. Why, when we tell people what the Lord has done for us, they can't argue with it. So that was his mission and his ministry and his message. What was his message? He said to Nathanael, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And as we pointed out this morning, Philip didn't get it exactly right. But he himself had just met the Savior. But one thing that he did get right, he sought to present Christ to Nathanael. We'll never win souls unless we present Christ. It's the only message that will change the lives of sinners. The message of Christ. So that was Nathanael's mission. Philip was Nathanael's mission. Then we have Nathanael's meeting with Christ. When Philip spoke to Nathanael about Jesus of Nazareth, the man from Cana in Galilee, namely Nathanael, responded by saying, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Here was his concern. We have already pointed out. Philip said to Nathanael, we have found him, Jesus of Nazareth. This is the one the prophet spoke about. And that is what caused Nathanael some concern. That's why Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael could easily have said, I never read in any of the prophets where they spoke about Jesus of Nazareth. You see, Nathanael knew something about Nazareth. He knew that it was a wicked city, a center for vice and corruption. His words were not so much a criticism of Nazareth as a concern. In other words, Nathanael was saying to Philip, is it really possible? Is it possible? Can anything that is good come out of Nazareth? That's what he meant. Since Nazareth is such a sinful, wicked city, is it possible that any good can come out of Nazareth? And yet it was true. It was all very true. because out of Nazareth came the Lord Jesus Christ. And my, how good He is. How this speaks to us. The Lord Jesus, He was brought up in Nazareth, the most wicked, sinful city. And yet, the Lord chose to be brought up in Nazareth. And surely this would speak to us of the fact that the Lord Jesus was pleased to go even to the worst of places, to the worst of cities, in search of His lost. Pleased even to be in the city of Nazareth for 30 years. He was brought up there. And here you have the condescension of Christ. And He willingly condescend even into the worst of cities in search of the sheep that was lost. He's the Good Shepherd. Sometimes the sheep will fall into the mire, fall into the ditch filled with mire, and the shepherd must go into that ditch to pull out the sheep. Jesus Christ came into this world, and He has gone to some of the worst places in search. So we might safely say, no good thing has come from anywhere except from Nazareth. Because it was out of Nazareth that Jesus the Good Shepherd came. Notice His consecration. When the Lord saw Nathanael coming to Him, He said to those around Him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." We might be forgiven if we think that when the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed," that He meant, "Behold, a Hebrew." This man truly is an Hebrew. That's not what the Lord meant. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." There is surely something very significant in the fact that He was described by the Lord Jesus using this particular word, Israelite. If we go back to Genesis, we find there that the name Israel, or Israelite, was given to Jacob. Jacob was the first man to be called an Israelite. He was given that name after the Lord had wrestled with him all night, and the Lord had broken him. And the Lord told him that he would no longer be called Jacob. Jacob means supplanter. He would now be called Israel. What does the word Israel mean? Israel means ruled by God. Ruled by God. And here's Nathanael, and he's coming to the Lord Jesus, and Christ looks at Nathanael, and He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed. Behold, a man who's ruled by God." That's what He was saying. "Behold, indeed, a man who is ruled by God." Oh, what a testimony. Remember, this testimony came from the lips not of Nathanael, but of Christ. This is what Christ said about Nathanael. Christ said of Nathanael, this man, ruled by God. His life is ruled by God. His behavior is ruled by God. He has given himself under the authority of God. God rules his life. Oh, that we had that testimony. Oh, that it might be said of us, that man, that woman is ruled. And as Solomon said, in all thy ways acknowledge him. That's being ruled by God. And he shall direct thy paths. So when the Lord saw Nathanael coming, said, behold, a man indeed who's ruled by God. He saw a man who was consecrated to God. Notice his character. The Lord Jesus went on to say of Nathanael that he was a man, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. I believe the Lord was still thinking here about Jacob, because he refers to Jacob, an incident in Jacob's life at the end of the chapter, that verse 51. He's speaking there about the dream that Jacob had. And so he has Jacob very much in mind whenever he looks at Nathanael. And he looks at Nathanael and he says, behold, a man whose life is ruled by God, in whom is no guile. Now you look at the life of Jacob. Before that night when the Lord wrestled with him and the Lord broke him, Jacob was a man who was full of guile, craftiness. Guile might well be associated with Jacob. And so when the Lord Jesus looked at Nathanael, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed, and he might have gone on to say, in whom is no Jacob. There's no Jacob in this man. This man's an Israelite indeed. This man is not a supplanter. This man, his life is ruled by God. He's not Jacob. He's an Israelite. His life is ruled by the Lord. May the Lord make us like Nathanael. May our lives be ruled by God. And may there be no trace of Jacob. Something else. This word guile is used on three occasions by Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. 1 Peter 3, and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips that they speak no guile. Chapter 2 and verse 22. The reference there is to Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his. There was no guile in Christ. There was no guile in Nathanael. That makes Nathanael like Christ. A life ruled by God, and a life that was Christ-like. That's the life we ought to strive after. A life that's ruled by God. Life that is like Christ. Notice also his curiosity. The Lord Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." And Nathanael is very curious about this, for we read in verse 48, Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Nathanael says, "You must know me." Of course the Lord knew him. The Lord said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Men would often go and sit under the fig tree out of the sun, get some shade and cool. They'd often go there to read. They would often go there to meditate. Very often they would sit there alone and meditate. It was while Nathanael was alone that Christ saw him. And Christ saw Nathanael sitting under the fig tree. He saw him as an Israelite. He saw him as a man whose life was ruled by God and in whom was no guile. That's what he saw in Nathanael when he was alone. G. Campbell Morgan was in the company one day of D.L. Moody. And they were traveling together. They were talking about spiritual things. And Moody says to Campbell, Morgan, he said, "What is character?" G. Campbell Morgan said that he knew full well that Moody had already an answer in his mind. G. Campbell Morgan said to Moody, well, what is it? What is character?" D.L. Moody replied, "Character is what a man is in the dark." That's what character is. What he is when he's alone. That's what character is. What he is in secret. What he is when no one sees him. No one saw Nathanael, no one but the Lord. And when Nathanael was alone, what did he see in Nathanael? He saw an Israelite indeed, a man whose life was governed by God. And he saw a man in whom was no guile. That's what he was when he was by himself. That's what he was. Notice his confession. We might say here there's a considerable contrast between Philip and Nathanael. Keeping in mind what we said this morning about Philip, the Lord has just said to Nathanael, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Philip never came to that understanding. And yet we find that no sooner had Nathanael been brought to Christ than Nathanael immediately says, "Rabbi," or "Master." "Master, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Came to a full knowledge and understanding of the identity of Christ. Philip never got that far, even after 3 years. He still didn't know Christ. But there's something else here. Look at what Nathanael said. He said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." The Lord had said about Nathanael, an Israelite indeed, And Nathanael, in response, looks to Christ and says, "Thou art the King of Israel. If I'm an Israelite, then you are my King." For you are the King of Israel. No sooner had he met Christ than he crowned him. Then lastly, you have Nathanael's message from Christ. The Lord had a message and a word of encouragement for Nathanael. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." You think the fact that I saw thee under the fig tree even before you met me, you think that is great? I tell you, Nathanael, now that you've met me, there are even greater things in store. You'll see even greater things. And oh, dear child of God, it's only when you and I met Christ that indeed we saw great things. For the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. We thought we were living before. We thought we had the great life before. Nothing. Nothing to be compared to the life that we now have in Christ. And we'll see even greater things. That's the promise. Nathanael's faith and belief was rewarded. Then you have the person. Because the Lord said to Nathanael in verse 51, and he saith unto him, "Verily, verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He's referring to Jacob's dream. And here the Lord Jesus interprets the dream for us, and he tells us the ladder that Jacob saw is none other than the Son of Man. And the Lord said to Nathanael, "You will see the Son of Man. You will see more of the Son of Man. You will see more of Christ." And for 3 years, certainly did see more of Christ. Oh, may that be our prayer. Lord, may we see more and more of Christ. May the Lord make us like the man. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Most gracious, loving Father and eternal God, we give thee thanks this evening again for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the one who met with Nathanael. We thank thee, Lord, for how Nathanael's eyes were opened. He cried, "Master, Son of God, King of Israel." Oh, dear Lord, help us to make thee our King, to crown thee King of kings and Lord of lords. Write thy word in our hearts. Lord, even this week, teach us more. Teach us more from thy word about thee. Be with us now as we leave the house of God. We thank thee, Lord, for being with us today. Now, Lord, go with us to our homes. And abide with us there, Lord, until we meet again here in the Lord's house, the living, to praise thee. May the grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore.